You know, life is tough sometimes, isn't it? We all have struggles. In Genesis 3, verse 17, it says that since you are sin, your life will be full of struggles. And that's kind of one of the unfortunate promises of the Bible. Well, today I'm going to talk about kind of the three types of struggles that we have and what it means to offer our struggles in prayer to God. The three ways that we struggle, the first, we struggle with other people. Every relationship is broken by sin. Every relationship has disappointment inside of it, and at times we have struggles in our relationships. When you look at the story or the life of Jacob, he struggled with his brother Esau. He even had two wives. There must be some insanity there. The Bible tells of the sins of the people, but yet the Bible doesn't condone these sins. The story of Jacob, we hear about the struggles that he had with his in-laws. We know that Jacob was a jealous man, that he cheated his friends and his family and his neighbors. And we learn that he has 12 sons, and some of his sons were good boys and others not so good. So we learn that we struggle with other people through the life of Jacob. The other thing that we learn about struggle is we struggle with ourselves. The biggest battle sometimes is with ourself. We have these internal arguments with ourselves as we're trying to make decisions in life, as we're trying to not sin. We battle deep within ourselves. Jacob struggled with his fears, with his compulsions, and with his flaws, with his weakness, and with his deep-rooted sins of insecurity. Does that sound familiar? Paul said in Romans chapter 7, I don't really understand myself, and I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. I mean, the man that wrote more books of our Bible says he wants to do what is right, but he doesn't do it. He goes on, instead I do what I hate. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. I've discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Can you relate to that? Wanting to do what is right, but finding yourself doing what's wrong? I guess I have a little bit of peace in knowing that even Paul struggled with the things I struggle with. I think that we can all identify with this passage. We often want to do the things that we often want to do the things that are right, the things that are good, but we find ourselves in the mix of doing the wrong things, making bad choices, living a life that's not exactly the way that we want to live it. And the third struggle, beyond with others and with self, and I think this is the greatest struggle, our real struggle is with God. We struggle with God all the time. In fact, most of our struggles that are with others and with ourselves is really more of a struggle with God. I mean, Jacob knew this struggle well. Hosea 12, verse 3 says, in the womb, Jacob struggled with his brother. As an adult, Jacob struggled with God. We all struggle with God at times. And sometimes that's where we find ourselves in the midst of this struggle, that we're doing what is wrong. The very things that we don't want to be doing in the first place. So why do we struggle with God? I think one reason is we doubt God's wisdom. My kids doubt my wisdom all the time. I'm assured that between, what is it, about 18 and 21, that's when my kids will start to realize that I'm smarter than what they think I am now.
No, they won't.
No, they won't.
Yeah.
So you still don't think your dad's wise?
At times. He's being honest.
It's daring to say sitting next to him. My kids know that I love them. They know that I want the best for them, but I think they doubt that I know what I'm talking about so often. So I think our sinful nature, we sometimes doubt God's wisdom. We don't want the patience that we have to have. We want what we want, and we want it now. We want God to answer our prayers in the very way that we're praying for them, not in His will being done. And in His timing. So we doubt God at times. And the other struggle that we have with God, I think we want to be in control. We pray that our lives go to God. We pray that God direct us, lead us, walk us where He would have us. Well, we want control of that. We want to see the big picture, not just the little picture. We want to know exactly where our life is going, not just the next step. We struggle with giving God total control of everything. Sometimes we even struggle with giving God total control of one thing. This is where Jacob's real struggle with God began. As I just read in the 32nd chapter of Genesis, this is like the I guess kind of the forming of the WWE, the wrestling thing. It used to be WWF when I was little. This is like the first wrestling thing, and it's recorded in the Bible. Jacob took his family and everything that belonged to him, and he helped them cross the river. But Jacob stayed apart by himself, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. So Jacob, he had cheated Esau from his blessing. Esau intended on killing Jacob, so he ran away. Jacob had, I don't know that it was wisdom to marry two wives, plus concubines beyond that. After 14 years, God tells Jacob, go back. Go back to the stuff that you ran from. Go home where you belong. And he starts to trust and head back. Only to hear that Esau is on his way with about 400 men. And then enters fear again. Because this was not going to be a happy reunion. And at the river, Jacob sends his family ahead. I don't know what to read into that. Was he sending his family ahead to get his family away from him because he was in fear of being killed in front of them? Or was he sending his family ahead to try and divert Esau away? Jacob had been running from God his whole life. He wasn't just running from his brother or the bad choices. He was running from God, trying to escape what he knew God was after, until now. And then Jacob begins to wrestle with God at the river. In verse 25, when the man saw that he couldn't defeat Jacob, he grabbed Jacob's thigh and tore a muscle in Jacob's thigh as he wrestled with him. The man said, let me go because the dawn is breaking. But Jacob said, I won't let you go until you bless me. The man wasn't winning the struggle. Have you ever been struggling with something that you just can't win? You just can't defeat it. It's always there. The struggle never ends. Some struggles that we go through just seem like that's the way they are. They're always going to be there. It's always going to be the thorn in our thigh. You know, God could have defeated Jacob. There's not a doubt in my mind that God easily could have just smited him down right then and there. And yet he allowed Jacob to struggle with him. He allowed Jacob to struggle all night long. And so I guess the question is why? Why would God allow Jacob to struggle? Why would God allow Jacob to not be defeated? I think it's because God loves it. God loves seeing us struggle Because when we're struggling, we're not running away. We're not running from Him. We're fighting the fight. We're doing the things that we need to do as we go to God in prayer to get us through our struggles. So I think God loves it when we struggle because that forces us into this face-to-face thing with God. How many of you struggle and go really deep into prayer? Face-to-face time with God. You know, wrestling's all about who's in control. What's in control? And as we wrestle with something in one of the struggles of our lives, we start to realize that maybe it's not God that's in control of this because we're still struggling. And so we turn to God like Jacob did. And in verse 27, he said to Jacob, "What's your name?" And he said, "Jacob." But then he said, "Your name won't be Jacob any longer, but Israel, because you struggled with God and with men and won." You know, whenever God asks us question, he already knows, asks us a question, he already knows the answer. He knew Jacob's name. But he was proving a point so that Jacob could have this self-revelation. What do you think the name of Jacob means?
Trickster. Trickster?
Close. It means deceiver. Manipulator. Sound like Jacob's life? Manipulating every situation, deceiving his family and friends, trying to manipulate God as he ran. If you were named for your primary sin like Jacob is, what would your name be? Greedy? Lazy? Gossip? Jacob was willing to struggle. He didn't run away. When the man came to Jacob and started wrestling, he could have run again. But he knew he wanted God's blessing. He knew that God was calling him to this place. And in this wrestling match, I think Jacob became very persistent. Because he says, "I'm not going to let you go. I'm struggling here, and I see defeat coming. But I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to run. I'm not going to let you go." And then Jacob finally admits the problem. When he's given the revelation of his name. Deceiver. Manipulator. So God gives Jacob this new name, this new identity. He names him Israel. Israel means struggled with God. And it also means Prince of God. Jacob struggled deeply with God. And then Jacob became a prince with God. That whole struggle changed the identity of Jacob. Now God can change us in that very same way if we stop running and we're willing to struggle. If you're going to get through your struggle with God, then God's going to give you a change of your identity. He's not going to leave you the same. He's going to call you into a new life and he's going to give you the blessings that you need. God blessed Jacob there in verse 29. Jacob named the place Peniel because I've seen God face to face and my life was saved. His life was saved because he was willing to struggle. I think this is an important story for us in our lives because we're all going to struggle at times. We're all going to want to run away. So how do you go through the struggles with God? The only reason that you can struggle with God is because God loves you. And sometimes when we're in the midst of a struggle or a storm or a bad thing in life, it's so hard to see the love of God coming through that. But I believe that that's the promise of God because that's what it says in 1 Peter 5 verse 7. Peter said, "Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you." Give all your struggles to God. Because he cares. Because he loves you. God cares about you. God loves you in the midst of your struggles. Sometimes it's so hard because we also realize that not all prayers are answered. And we feel like we're struggling over and over, and this pattern starts to come up in our lives of, here's a struggle, and we pray to God, but the struggle doesn't go away right away. And why would a loving God not answer this prayer immediately? And so we start to wrestle with God in our struggle. And there's this pattern of lament throughout the Bible. Lament is a complaint. It's almost a demand to do something. So it's a demand that we put on God in these prayers. And throughout the Bible, there's this pattern of believers and prophets and disciples and everybody that was coming to God and to Christ having this power of prayer in their life, this lament style of prayer. And the whole idea of a lament, I think, is kind of comes down to these three letters of care. The first is you complain. And the pattern that we see in the Bible, the first step of a lament prayer is a complaint to God. It's usually like this question: why, Lord, would you allow this? When, God, are you going to take care of this and get me back on track of not going through this struggle? How long am I going to have to endure this? God, why are you allowing this to happen to me when I'm going to church? When I'm reading my Bible? What's going on that I can't seem to get over this sinful thing I'm doing? How long until I feel your forgiveness in my life? Did you know that a complaint to God is actually an act of worship? When we complain to God about the struggles we're going through, it's an act of worship because we're giving it to God. See, worship is giving to God. Sometimes we confuse that as an act of rebellion. An act of rebellion would be complaining about God. But it's an act of worship to complain to God. Worship's not all about praise. It's not all about thanksgiving. There's a book in the Bible that maybe some of you have glossed over, Lamentations. It's all prayers of lament. 65 of the Psalms were prayers of lament. I mean, just look what it says in Psalm 142, just the first three verses. I cry out to the Lord. I plead for the Lord's mercy. I pour out my complaints before him and tell him all my troubles. When I'm overwhelmed, you alone know the way I should turn. A lament has this pattern of pouring out our heart to God with the deep struggles that we're going through. We tell God life's unfair. We tell God that life is painful, that I'm wrestling with this thing and I can't get over it, and the only way I can get over it is for you, God, to come with me. We complain to God, not against God. And in our faith, without exception, a prayer of faithful lament expects an answer. And we trust in the Lord to give us an answer. I mean, look what David says, prays in Psalm 55 and verse 17. He says, morning, noon, and night, I complain and moan so that God will hear my voice. Morning, noon, and night, he complains to God so that God will hear him. What are you tired of? What struggles are you tolerating that you've been wrestling with? Has God heard your voice in your prayer? The second part of a lament prayer is you appeal to God. You appeal to God's great nature. to his glorious character, to who God is. Complaining to God and at the same time loving God. Holy Lord, you are so great. Loving God, full of love and might. You are a just God, serving justice the way that only you can see and do. So God, help me, because you can do all things. We appeal to the glory of our Creator. In 2 Chronicles, verse 20, it says this, "The Lord, the God of our ancestors, you alone are God in heaven. You rule all the kingdoms of all the nations. You are so powerful that no one can oppose you. If calamity, sword, flood, plague, or famine comes upon us, we will stand before this temple, before you, because your name is in this temple. We will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. We don't know what to do, so we are looking to you for help. You alone, God, all glory be yours." We're saying, God, this struggle that I'm going through, it's not like you. You are so great that life should be so great. But yet there's sin. And we need you in this sin, Lord, because only your power can oppose this sin and defeat this sin. God, you are a God of love. And yet there's hate in this world. Only you can defeat this hate. God, you are a God of power, but yet we try to take that power for ourselves. We appeal to the nature of God. And the third thing, the R, is we remind God of his promises and of his reputation. I think God loves to be reminded of the promises that he gives us. Because then it shows that we're paying attention. God promises to give us so many things, but there's usually the if statement with that. If you accept. If you allow my grace to come into you. If you live a life of love. So we remind God that he's given us these promises, just like Jacob prayed in Genesis 32, verses 9 through 12. When Jacob prayed, "O God of my grandfather Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, you told me, return to your own land and to your relatives, and you promised me, I will treat you kindly, and I am not worthy of all these of all the unfailing love and faithfulness you have shown to me, your servant. But you promised me, and I will surely treat you kindly, and I will multiply your descendants." God, you are so good. You gave me this promise. You gave me this life. So we complain, we appeal, we remind God, and the E is we express trust in God's wisdom. We express trust in the things that we don't understand. We express trust in knowing that God is faithful and God is just. We trust his goodness. We trust his wisdom. We put all of our trust in God and God alone. Even in the bad things, even in the struggles that we're going through, we trust in God because God is good all the time. Here's the true faithful test that I believe it's found in Job chapter 13 through 15. Job says, "God might kill me, but I have no other hope. I'm going to argue my case with him." Even Job, who was going through every possible struggle in life, knew that his only hope was in God. Or Habakkuk, chapter 3. Even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes in the vines, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. The way that you win the fight, the struggle, is by surrendering to God. There is no other way that we can pray a prayer of lament other than to surrender to God through our complaining, through our appealing, through reminding God of the promises that He gave, through expressing our faith and our trust. We need to surrender the unanswered prayers and questions of our hearts and our lives. We need to declare our dependence on God and declare that in God alone I rest my faith. In God alone I trust for the next step forward. In God alone I trust and know He hears me, He loves me, and He answers me. We have to have this faith that just is so undeniable that it's God alone that all power lies. I mean, look at how the wrestling match ended for Jacob in Genesis 32, verse 31. The sun rose upon him, and he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. You know, the thigh muscle is the strongest muscle in your body. That's the muscle that God tore. I think God tore that muscle because Jacob had this history of running away, allowing his fears and his sins to chase him away from the life that God was calling him and giving him to live. So he walks away with this limp that God gives him so that he always has this reminder that in God alone, he will not fail. That in God alone, he will not run. That in God alone, he can get through any struggle and any sin. So after you wrestle with God, he wants to bless you. And he might give you this reminder so that you sin no more. Sometimes we have to open our eyes and see the reminder that God's placed in our hearts and our lives so that we can trust and lay our faith in God alone. As we come into this time of prayer, other than the prayers that are in